They, following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in May, 1973.
For some little time now, I have been quoting or reading a portion of the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Roman brethren. And only one verse seems to satisfy me, and I hope that in reading this, it is saying that I believe that our coming together is for no other purpose than to worship the true and the living God. For the apostle, in addressing the Roman brethren, he says to them concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so as we come together, we humbly hope that it is for the purpose, and it will be concerning the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So I hope that it may be the Lord's will and pleasure that everything I say this afternoon will be directly concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he accomplished, that his Father sent him here in the world to do. I've also, this morning, I believe I read a verse or two in this first chapter, the Romans. But I did not dwell upon it as a text, as I recall, but had other scriptures under consideration. But now I'd like to read this. And if the Lord is pleased to give me some light and liberty, I feel like I'd like to talk about something, some things contained in this scripture. It is the language of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, it is concerning some things that he believed and preached and taught the brethren. You remember when Paul had his remarkable, and I call it remarkable because it was remarkable, but perhaps no more remarkable than the evidences of God's grace with each one of his people. But because this is laid down in Holy Writ, or the Holy Bible, I think it is remarkable in the experience of Saul of Tarsus, because after that he had been stricken down by the light from heaven and the voice from heaven, and he had been led blind, as it were, into the city, and he was told to go to a certain place, and they took him to a certain place, certain street, I believe, called Straight. And what took place there was that the Lord had been there before, that Saul of Tarsus came. Nothing remarkable about that, because the Lord is always there first, everywhere first. But he had told this old servant that what he should do, that this man should come there. I can't get the whole quotation now. But he should come there, and this man had heard, and he knew the reputation of Saul of Tarsus, and he was afraid of him because he was persecuting the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who contended earnestly that Jesus was the Christ and was not ashamed to admit that he was the Christ, not only the Christ, but that he died upon a Roman cross and he was raised from the dead. They knew that to be true, because many of their fellow believers saw Jesus after the resurrection. You remember those that went to the tomb on the first morning of the resurrection? And then he appeared to the disciples when they were gathered together. And then the scripture says he appeared to above 500. 500 at one time. I think that's the way it puts it. In other words, I have often tried to impress the fact that nobody, not any of the Romans, but nobody saw Jesus after the resurrection save his own people. You may think that's strange. You may think that's a strange statement that I should make. But I feel that you will find that to be true, that nobody saw Jesus after the resurrection save his own disciples, his own people. And I carry that further along, as some of you know, that I have sometimes said it, that even today, and has been for these 2,000 years, about, that even today, that in truth and in reality, none but the Lord's people see Jesus and know who he is and what he has done for them. Of course, that's in a spiritual way. Paul said, you know, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? He had not seen, as I understand, Jesus with his natural eyes. But then he saw Jesus. He was shown Jesus in his spiritual, with his spiritual eyes. And it was necessary for an apostle, as I have read, to have seen Jesus. And therefore, it was for this reason that he made the statement, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? And so Paul, upon this occasion, was told what he must do. Ananias was told that he was a chosen vessel unto him. And it was told unto Saul of Tarsus, whose name, of course, was changed to Paul, that he must testify of the things which he had seen, things that he had experienced in that experience, and the things that should be shown him hereafter. Now he must testify of that. He was a chosen vessel unto God the Father to bear testimony of these things which the Father through the Spirit had revealed to him. And we find him ever afterwards contending. His life's business, shall we say, was contending among the Hebrews, contending among the all the other sects, divisions of people in that day, so-called heathens. He contended before them and was not ashamed to contend and tell them, preach to them, that Jesus was the Christ. Now in this first chapter of the Paul's letter to the Romans, he said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He was debtor unto them because the Lord had commanded him to go and to testify. And you remember his traveling, as it is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, how that he and the other brethren went into the so-called heathen, among the Greeks, barbarians, and those who denied, of course, that Jesus was the Christ. But they didn't hesitate to preach upon every opportunity, every occasion, preach that Jesus was the Christ. Sometimes they were received by the folks. Sometimes they were driven out of the city. And even out of Damascus, where Paul first went and first preached the gospel unto those brethren there in Damascus, such a tumult occurred that the brethren, if you will read it, that the brethren let him down in a basket over the wall of the city, because there was too much tumult, and there were those who apparently would have put him to death, because they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, and they were willing to do anything in the world that was possible for them to get rid of this doctrine. You remember what they did for Jesus himself? What a hatred they had for him, putting him to death, as we remember. So he says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This was in obedience to the command upon that day when he went there and was baptized, in which it was said, the Lord said to them, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you find in reading the scriptures back through here that there was much suffering, there was much opposition. But the apostle said upon one occasion, none of these things moved me. The grace of God was such that it sustained him in the midst of all the things that were planned against the apostle. And yet the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him so that they could not do anything. Of course, it was contrary to the will of the Father. There were many things that took place, but they could not put him to death. But we understand that in his latter days in Rome, as profane history tells us, that he was put to death there for the testimony of the gospel, as well as Peter, as we read profane history, that they both were put to death. But now he says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, at Rome. Well, Rome was the seat of heathen religion. They were not in any sense whatsoever believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul wrote to the Roman brethren. And if you read his epistle to the Roman brethren, you will see how very plainly he spoke these wonderful things. There were some people there in Rome and in that Roman Empire that were the Lord's people. And when I read this again, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. And then he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But you remember that the apostle, in writing to other brethren, other churches, was always admonishing them to hold fast the form of sound words. Peter did that too. To hold fast the form of sound words. The Apostle Paul knew that the doctrine that had been revealed to him there in Damascus upon that wonderful occasion, that was the truth as it is and was in Christ Jesus, the truth that had been revealed. The same thing that another apostle, I suppose upon a later occasion, admonished the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Then in writing to some of the churches that seemed to be having some difficulty about the doctrine, there had been those who came into their midst that preached other doctrines, which they called the gospel. But the apostle wrote to these, and it should sink into our hearts, the Lord willing, wrote to these and said unto them that were following after these false teachers, He says, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For there are many that preach another gospel, which is not another gospel. There is but one gospel, my brethren. And the apostle describes it as, for I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so I have been insisting, as you probably know, while I have been coming these years among you, that there is just one doctrine, one gospel, and this is comprised in the things that Jesus taught himself while he was here, laid down here in the book. And it is comprised of those things that the Spirit of God revealed unto Peter, James, John, and all the other apostles, in whom the Lord had called as ministers of these wonderful and glorious things. I'm interested. I don't know whether you probably wouldn't notice things as much as I would, and things that it seems to me to be contrary to the gospel of the Son of God. But I notice, because I ride around the highway, and I see various signs that have been posted, and many people call themselves I'm not personating anyone, but this comes to my mind. There's one little church which is large enough. They call themselves the Bible Baptist. Well, if they stick to the Bible, if they believe the things that Jesus preached, if they believe the things that Paul and Peter, James and John preach, that's fine. I hope they do. But now, if they are among those who call themselves free willers, that we have a freedom of a will, that we can worship God, we can accept him, we can believe in him, and therefore if we do these things, all shall be well, and we shall be saved with an everlasting life. The apostle didn't preach such as that. Jesus didn't preach such as that. He told them, you know, what he came to do. Very emphatically, very plainly, he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We don't have to guess at what the will of the Father that sent him was. For he said, Father, I came not to do it, let me quote it again, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Is it possible, therefore, that Jesus coming here, and especially in the face of the fact, he says, upon that occasion, you know, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do? Is it possible that one little single sinner that was chosen by God the Father in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, is it possible that one of them somehow the other just escaped and shall not be found in that heavenly home that Jesus Christ has redeemed his people unto? Not possible. And this same Savior, you know, in his speaking to these brethren, he said unto them, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. Doesn't that sound like that he has supreme authority, supreme power, that he and he alone is the one that sends forth the Spirit of truth into the hearts of his own people and causes them to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And he says that no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. I wish that these things that I have quoted here and in the things that are connected with these scriptures might sink into the hearts of many, many people. Because I tell you, my brethren, there are a lot of things that's being preached today in the name of the gospel of the Son of God, which is not even slightly akin to the gospel of the Son of God. When one preaches and when one believes that salvation is wholly by the grace of God and secured unto him by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his sheep, and then said, there were certain things that have been revealed to me. The apostle talked about the things that was revealed to him. Jesus told Peter, blessed art thou, Simon, by the only flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So I insist, my brethren, that the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a revealed religion, that it cannot be learned, it never has been learned in the schools of men or by dint of study. But it is because that the Father reveals in the hearts. You suppose that Peter would have ever known the truth had the Lord not revealed it to him, or said that, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so these very pertinent, very important facts are overlooked by so many who profess to be preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Because no man can believe, no man can know, no man can be brought to the end of his own strength just merely by taking thought and saying, I'm not very good, fellow. I'm not very good. I am a failure in some ways. But there must be, and there always has been, a sending forth of the Spirit of God in the heart of a person, and causing him, as you know, I quote so often, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And I'm sure that any of us in our right mind will realize that a dead person, dead even in trespasses and in sins, that they're simply dead, that's all. And all that we can know about the truth is what God reveals to us. Just what he reveals. And so these are wonderful and glorious things. But the apostle said, in carrying out the command, when he said this, he said, but God who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed himself in me, that I should preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. He was carrying out that command, was he not, supported by the grace of God and the power of God, when he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are in Rome also. Rome, we might say, was a quite an unlikely place. It was a seat of false religion. And yet the Spirit of God sent him to Rome, and the apostle was not afraid to go to Rome. He was not ashamed of the gospel. I hear the apostle, and so do you if you read the scriptures very much. I hear the apostle telling the brethren, telling kings, telling governors, telling those in authority the very reason why he preached these things that he preached. And it wasn't a strange doctrine that he was preaching, because he said, I preach no other thing than that was said by, that was revealed or said by Moses. Of course, he preached that the things that Moses gave in the law, that these things were now fulfilled in the appearance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he was not preaching a new doctrine. He was just preaching the finished work as it was up to the time of Jesus coming into the world. For God in the fullness of time sent forth his only begotten Son, made under the law, made of a woman, to redeem those that were under the law. And no wonder, when the power of the Spirit of God in revealing to him the gospel of the Son of God was such a wonderful thing, it had done such great things for him. He said to these Roman brethren, and he said to the Corinthian brethren, he said to the Ephesian brethren, in the spirit of the matter, if not actually in the words, he says, for I am not ashamed. ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, my brethren, I know that in my speaking and coming before people in the public, I am declaring the gospel of the Son of God. And I am very bold and have been bold for many years to say that no one knows this gospel, no one knows this truth, except those, as I said a while ago, unto whom it is revealed. I quote again the apostle. He said, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal himself in me." And I've been glad that he didn't say reveal himself to me, because there's a wonderful work that takes place in the heart of every child of God. Jesus takes up his abode in some wonderful and glorious spiritual sense. He takes up his abode in the child of God. One has said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" And so Jesus takes up his abode. And the apostle was preaching to one and all, wherever he was, that it was Jesus, and that he was the Christ, and that he came here while he was the God manifest in the flesh. He told Herod, he told the governors, he told everybody the reason why he preached it. You know, sometimes we hesitate to tell. I know I have, and I know others have, hesitate to tell or give a detailed account of what we feel the Lord has done for us. Sometimes we just are reticent about telling about it. But I find the Apostle Paul upon numerous occasions telling those high up in authority, kings and governors and everybody else, how that the Lord arrested him when he was on his way to Damascus, giving that as a reason for his preaching Jesus and him crucified, for his preaching and believing, contending. He was carrying out what Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you." And so I've been saying here for a long time now, and everywhere I go, if there have been wonderful, glorious, with all peculiar things that have taken place in your life, things which you know were not natural, things which you know did not spring from your carnality, but things from all appearances came as a spirit from God, as a messenger from heaven, and opened up to your understanding, made you to see that you were a vile, vile, hell-deserving sinner. And no power on earth can do that. But certainly the power of the Spirit of God in coming. And the apostle, you remember in that experience, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" It was so overwhelming that he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the prick." I say again, if there have been those things which have convinced you or convicted you, probably convicted would be the better word, to realize that you have been struggling for redemption or for salvation, and you haven't gotten anywhere. It seems to you that instead of getting better, you're getting worse. Is that taking place with you? But mark my words, if you have been made to feel that you are a vile sinner, and in the fullness of that feeling that you are the vilest sinner that ever lived, it's the work of God. It isn't the work of man. I feel like that I could stand here all the rest of this afternoon and bring, if I could, all the scriptures to bear upon these things, and to say that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing, and to say that God looked out in the world and to see if it was any good. He found not one righteous, not a single one. Not a single one. So if you have been taught, if you've learned that in me, as the apostle says, that in it is my flesh, that dwells no good thing, for a while you may not know what it is. But if you are led along to see yourself as totally unable to do anything that would tend to bring you into favor with God by your works, and you're a miserable failure, then you know that's the work of God. I know, and I've heard in my experience as a boy and as a young man, I've heard men who stood in the pulpit and sometimes in revivals or other places, and they would tell people the horrors of hell. Scaring the youth to death. I remember when I was just a boy, my little brother, he was younger than I am, we went to this meeting at night. The churches in town had all dismissed their meetings, and everybody seemed to be flocking to this great evangelist. And he began to persuade people to come up and give the heart to God. And I knew, as young as I was, I knew that that wasn't the right thing. And I remember holding this little brother of mine back. Not that he attempted to go, but I was afraid he would. Because I knew that this man was not preaching the truth. And I don't suppose I was more than 8 years old. I don't. But this man actually said, and I think it's ridiculous that he or any other man could ever say, that when all of you that have joined the church and been saved since this has been going on, I want you to tell the Apostle Peter or the Lord Jesus Christ, whichever one he said, when you get to heaven, that I got there by the influence of this man calling his own name. Who can believe such as that? Who can believe such as that? There's not one word of gospel in it. The gospel is the power of God. Some people say, you know, some people seem to believe that God can speak or does speak by his spirit in the hearts of men and women, and men and women just won't hear. They just won't heed. They just won't do the things that God commands them. But as a matter of fact, these things, my brethren, that men talk about, are not commands from God, nor the Spirit of God. Because in the word of even the natural king, there's power. And when Jesus speaks, mistake it not, the very devil himself runs and leaves, much less a sinner that stands before him when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and they come, take my yoke upon you, and so forth. They come. But who's he talking to? He's never broadcasted the gospel throughout the whole world. He's never promiscuously spread it out and said, here it is, here's for everybody. He hasn't done that. But mistake it not, my brethren, he speaks in the heart, and he speaks to those of his people. And every one of them here, I know that the apostle Saul was a strong man. His name was Saul, of course, before his was changed to Paul. I know he was a strong man. And I know that if it righteousness, he confessed that if righteousness could have come by his works or by the law, then he would have been right in the middle of things. But he said, as touching the righteousness which is of the law, he was blameless. But that stood him no good stead in the sight of God, in the sight of Jesus Christ, who spoke to him. And when Jesus spoke, we find a proud Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus that actually fell down and became as a blind man. And as I quoted, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? Brethren, what I'm trying to say is that God deals directly with every one of his people. He deals directly with them. He sends forth His Spirit into the hearts. And as you know, my understanding of the doctrine is, the truth of it is, that God chose His people in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yes, He did. He says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world began, I forget which it is. And so everyone that the Father loved before the world began, He sent Jesus Christ here into this world for the specific purpose of laying down His life, pouring out or spilling His blood, as you will have it, sprinkling the blood on the Roman cross, that His people, that the Father gave Him, every one of them, and no man knows who they are. I believe that the Lord has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, in every denomination in the world. I don't know who they are. But thanks be unto our God, He knows. And you know, when those who were coming there in Peter's day, I believe it was Peter, that were preaching a false doctrine saying that the resurrection was past already, disturbing the brethren. It wasn't the gospel, it was another gospel which the apostle describes and not another. But Peter said, nevertheless, in spite of all that false doctrine was being preached there, disturbing the brethren, he said, nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord knoweth them that are His. In some wonderful way, you know, there's a reference to their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't understand. I don't know about that, but that's what the Scripture says. I don't know whether there's a ledger being kept or not with the names of the Lord's people in it. I seriously doubt that. But I don't doubt for one moment, my brethren, that they're written in the heart of Jesus, in the hands of Jesus. And Jesus knows them. He knew. He knew Simeon. He knew those that came to Him. He knew them. He knew them before He saw them. He knew them before they spoke to Him. He knows them. Such is the power, such is the authority, such is the wonderfulness of our God, that He knows all things. He does all things. All things are in His hands to do as He pleases. That's what Paul preached. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Not some of His power. It reaches so far, but it doesn't go all the way. But it says the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Not to everybody. No. But he says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But you know, sometimes we're told it's a very easy thing to be saved. If we just have faith, I admit, I'm glad it is true, that faith is absolutely necessary. We must believe. There's no way around about it, around, out of it, about it, around it, or whatever I should say. There's no way out of it. But where does faith come from? Do you pick it out of your mind? Do you pick it out of thin air? Do you make a resolution, I'm going to believe? No, not that. Faith doesn't come that way. Faith, my brethren, is the fruit of the Spirit of God. And unless one has been born to the Spirit of God, as Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we haven't been, or anyone hasn't been born to that Spirit, he's none of His. He's none of Jesus. But Jesus, we're told, you know, but in in Hebrews, it says, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I don't have to say any more. Jesus is the author and the finisher of it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. When one is born of the Spirit, the Lord in his infinite wisdom gives him peace, joy, love, faith, many other things that are enumerated there as the fruit of the Spirit of our God. And for these things the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of. Everywhere he went, he had a face of brass, you might say. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He knew the power of the gospel. He knew the power of him that spoke to him on that Damascus road. And even when he came over to Athens there, and he went down into the city, and he saw many, what did they call them, tabernacles or some such things, to the gods, the various gods, honoring their gods, their heathen gods. And he saw one of these structures or whatever it was, I don't know whether it was a tabernacle or something, that was dedicated to the unknown God. Yes, they realized somehow that they were afraid that maybe they had missed the real God. And they certainly didn't want to do that. When the apostle saw that, he went before these Athenians and he said, I perceive that you're too superstitious. And he went right into the amphitheater there, as I recall. He went right into the midst of their great wise men. And he declared, he preached the gospel of the Son of God when he said, I perceive, as I quoted, that you're too superstitious. And so the apostle was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. Not the righteousness of men. There's not a man of himself has any righteousness. And I'm not discounting morality, my brethren. We love moral people. We love orderly walk in the world. But righteousness is an entirely different thing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can make us righteous, because he has redeemed us from all of our sins and from all of our iniquities. And the time is going to come, brethren, we know not when, it may be soon, it may be late. But he is going to present these that he died for and arose from the dead for. He's going to present them to the Father and says, Father, here they are. Here they are. All that thou hast given me, I have lost nothing. Say the son of perdition, if you remember it's Judas. And so, brethren, that's the word of the gospel. It's the power of God. It's a working of God. It's a way that God has provided for the redemption, for the salvation of the sinners, all sinners that were included in God's eternal love and purpose for whom he sent Jesus Christ here into the world. And you notice, I'm not separating. I'm not saying to you, and I never have, I've never heard an old Baptist or a primitive or old school Baptist ever say that we're the people. We're the only people. I've never heard that. We've been accused of saying that. But we've always quoted the scripture, we've always believed the scripture, that God has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue in the world. And that he knows, God knows them all. And he won't overlook one of them, but he'll send forth his spirit into their hearts and teach them to know the truth. So he said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just shall live not by the works of the law, not by in a moral sense, but But he shall live by that faith of which Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher. Brethren, salvation is a finished work. It is finished for everyone that Jesus died. And I'm not trying to tell you who all belong there, because I don't know. But I am telling you that all of them for whom Jesus died, all of them that God gave his son to his son before the world began, they are the ones for whom Jesus died. And they are the ones who shall come forth in that day in the very likeness of Jesus himself, because God has predestinated, we're taught, using that language, predestinated us, that is his people, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And you may be well assured that all the work of God, all the purposes of our God, they shall be carried out. Men and devils can't stop the work. They tried it, you know, when the apostle was going about preaching, they tried, they arrested him. There were that gang of roughnecks that had banded themselves together to neither eat nor drink until they had put him to death. And yet God was with him. They couldn't lay a hand on him. There were those at various times that would have put Jesus to death, that would have thrown him over the wall, over the cliff, you know. For Jesus, in testifying these things, mine hour had not yet come. And they couldn't do a thing in the world to him. But when the hour did come, he says, mine hour has come. What shall I say? Shall I pray the Father? Father, let this cup pass from me. Yes, he waited there, and he knelt down in the garden. He remembered, said, Father, if it is possible, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, what a pleasant thing it is, my brethren, what a wonderful, beautiful thing it is. When we can come in the midst of our sorrows and troubles and trials, aches and pains and all of these things, when we are led by the Spirit of God to come before our Father, not to beg of him to do certain things for us, which is all right if we have given the spirit of the matter, but rather that we come in the name of Jesus, as you remember, as the only mediator given to us between the Father and his people. He's the only mediator. And so as we go before him in prayer, our prayer is in his name, the mediator, Jesus Christ, and the prayer is, Father, thy will be done. May God be with you.